The gifts of the Spirit, this thing we've been talking about, the shifting the atmosphere. Jesus has shifted the atmosphere with his blood. He's changed our entire environment. And through that, there's all these blessings that come in the scriptures with salvation. Like, the gospel isn't just like a one-time done thing. The gospel invades our life in every single part of it. And one of those ways, amongst many, is the gospel has given us access to God's Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And through the Holy Spirit, God has given us gifts, spiritual gifts that the scriptures talk about clearly. And so our heart on this journey is to completely run biblically after what it is to be in the gifts. And I know some people are like, can I just come back when we start preaching the Bible again instead of talking about all that Holy Spirit gift stuff? And so I understand that some people get a little antsy in this, but more importantly, I want to say this. As I prayed before we started this sermon series, I knew that the minute that you start talking about the gifts and the minute you start telling people that you believe that all of the gifts still exist from the scriptures in the New Testament church, people, no matter what, without really listening to you, without seeing what's going on, will begin to check out on you and think you're a whack job. And so, and I knew that going into this, that there would be people that I love and respect that will go, oh, I don't want to talk about that. Can we move on to something else? And so as I prayed about that, I said, well, Lord, I don't want to lose a single person over this stuff. I don't want anybody to think that we're whack jobs. And in the end, I just have this absolute peace that there is nothing whack job about biblically walking out the presence of the Holy Spirit and God in his church. Matter of fact, it is the blessing. It is a continuation or a piece of the gospel, better worded, that we get, that God gives every single person in the church the supernatural gift that he gives you, at least one, multiple ones fall at different times, and he gives those to the church, not for a magic show, not for your own glory, not that we can do fancy things. Signs and wonders are for his glory, his honor, for his name, for his building up of the church. And quite honestly, I don't want to live anymore in the church that is not fully open to the Spirit and the power of God in the presence, because I need him to fall more than I need me to do better. Amen? And so that's what we've been journeying in this piece of the Holy Spirit and the gifts. I have been stirred amazingly in my faith and just encouraged and tested as we've talked about a lot of this stuff. And so to me, it's been one of our favorite things we've talked about. And we're down to the last 3 weeks, this week and two more weeks, more than likely, probably sort of. So we're going to talk about this three. So I only have planned today and two more weeks. And guess what? They are the saucy gifts. Everybody say saucy. Saucy. You don't just say saucy, it's saucy, right? You say saucy. And so these are the most controversial, fought about gifts in the scriptures that the church nationwide and worldwide seem to differ on in so many ways. And here's the beautiful thing about talking about these controversial gifts is this. It's like when you really just read the scriptures with the right heart for what they are, it's just simple. It's plain. It's simple. It's probably hard to walk it out and learn it. But in the end, there's not a lot of controversy in these things. By the way, the biblical is not controversial in itself. How people handle the word is what becomes controversial. You understand what I'm saying? So the topic is biblical. How people manifest it and screw it up is the issue. So don't blame the scriptures for what man has messed up. Amen? And so that's where we're at. And so here's the boom for today. The boom is just a big idea that I want you to take home. Miraculous gifts are not controversial to the word of God. Faith, healing, and miracles exist powerfully today in the church when they are from the Spirit, not manufactured, and used to edify, to build up the body of Christ. Amen? Are you tracking with me? You excited to get a little crazy? You realize, like, I work on a feedback, right? And so it just fuels my tank. The more you give, the more I'm going to give. That's all I'm going to say. Okay, so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's where we've been. So open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, you can get one on the back there. There's two sides, two different versions of the scriptures, the ESV and the New Living Translation. If you don't have a Bible, an easy read Bible, grab one of those, take it home, let it be a gift to you from the church. It will also be up on the screen, and so let's read it together. Remember, recap, Paul is talking about the gifts, the spiritual gifts in the church. And the Corinthians, our friends, the Corinthian church, much like our time, they're very worldly. There's a lot of sensualism going on. There's a lot of screwing up in society and in the church, and they are abusing the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul's letter to them is correcting them and encouraging to go after them more in a biblical way, in a godly way. And so that's where we are with this text. And so here I'll read. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For no one is given through the Spirit the utterance, to one there is given the Spirit of utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these things are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one he individually as he wills. And so we are now on what they call the miraculous gifts. Everybody say miraculous. And so the funny thing about that is it's just what people give them terminology of, but in the end, tell me what gift isn't miraculous. Any working of the Holy Spirit is a miracle, right? We as true believers know that every breath we take is a miracle, right? Every child, every person in this room, every hair on your head is a miracle. But these are known as the more miraculous gifts. And so here's the deal. Sam Storms, he said this about these gifts. They are a trio of misunderstood gifts. There is something about faith, healing, and miracles that people get very, very confused about, and they are very misunderstood. And so I think the biggest misunderstanding of these gifts are this conversation, which we've had a little bit before. Residential, everybody said residential, versus situational. Does everybody know the distance? There are some gifts in the scriptures that are clear, that are residential. They stay with you. They're with you wherever you go. They happen more often. You have this gifting is on you. Everybody has one of these giftings. And then there are situational gifts, which, by the way, all the gifts in one form or another can be a situational gift. But there are other gifts that come and go, and God anoints and puts them on somebody for a moment in time, a season, for a person, for his will individually, wherever he wants. Everybody tracking what I'm saying? And so one of the biggest confusions of these three gifts is there are some people that are taught and raised in the church to believe that they have the overwhelming 24-hour gift of faith. There are people in the church that believe and were taught they have the 24-hour gifting. They have this solid residential gifting of healing. There are other people who believe in the church that they have this solid 24-hour residential gift of miracles. And I'm going to argue today that none of that's true, just because of what the scriptures say. And I want to call out some abuse, and I want to call about what God has his heart for in us in all of these things. The cool part about these gifts that are not residential is that we're supposed to go after them, every single one of us. Every one of us in the scriptures are called to go after the gifts, that number one, but faith, we're supposed to go after it. We're supposed to pray for it. We're supposed to ask God for this gift. Number two, this healing, we're supposed to ask for it. We're supposed to pray that over in miracles. We're supposed to go after them, pursue these gifts. And the rad part about these gifts are they can happen to anyone at any time as God wills. You could get the gift of healing, this temporary, bam, wow, gift of healing God can put on you at any moment at any time. The question is, are we pursuing these gifts, and are we pursuing them for the right heart? And they're all interconnected in many ways. And so let's talk about the first one. We're going to talk about faith. Everybody say faith. Got to have faith. Bad song. Okay. Here's the protocol. So the gift of faith is a gift given directly by the Holy Spirit. Everybody understand? Given by the Holy Spirit for why? To build up the church. If we platform every single one of those gifts like that, we're going to be okay. So number one, here's the definition. If faith carries the notion of confidence, certainty, and trust, and assurance in an object of faith. An easy working definition is, and the gift of faith is the unique ability to trust God against all circumstances in all situations, specific situations. Do you understand? So there's faith, and then there's this gift of faith, this charisma of faith. So let's talk about faith just biblically for a moment. What is faith? Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 just kind of spells it out like this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So here's a great, just real simple way to explain faith. Faith is what? Faith is just trust. Trusting what you can't see. And in our case, for believers, that's trusting in something we can't see, yet at the same time, we can see them all over the place, right? Our hope, our faith means our trust is in Jesus. So number one, a biblical definition of just simple faith is just trusting. Trusting the Lord, even when we can't see him, even when we can't feel his presence, we know that he's there. And so faith biblically is critically important. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. It doesn't say good works. It doesn't say church attendance. Without faith. Faith in what? That he's the one that brings change, that he's the one that brings life, that he and he alone is the one that puts purpose and life into our hearts. Amen? And then 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this, we walk by faith, not by sight. How important is faith? That is the life of a Christian, by the way, is we don't live our life by what we can see. We live our life by what we know has changed us from the inside out. The world is falling, is going to hell. My faith is in Jesus. My financial situation is in the pot. Guess what? My faith is in Jesus. My body is giving out. Guess what? My faith is not in what I see. It's what I know. And so that is the foundation of what it is to walk as a believer. And by the way, we grow into that. And so scripturally, there appears to be three different layers of this kind of faith. And this is just for my explanation. Number one is this, saving faith. Everybody say saving faith. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so when you, there's this initial faith where you come to believe in Jesus, that is the doorway to our salvation. When we step out, and guess what? The scriptures say, by faith you have been saved, and guess who gave us the faith to begin with? Say it louder. God, right? Jesus, God, you can throw out Holy Spirit, Yahweh, whatever you want, right? So God has given us the faith. There's this introductory faith that is an ongoing deal, but it happens because Jesus said, we can follow him and we have faith that we are saved and he saves us. Number two is continuing faith. Everybody say continuing faith. So that was an initial faith that we had at the beginning, but guess what? Christianity is a day by day by day by day by day by day opportunity for faith. When I get up in the morning, whether I'm 20 years into my Christianity or 2 days into my Christianity, guess what I have to walk in? Faith. And God gives us faith and builds our faith, and we pursue faith to live out everyday lives. Listen to this in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's this salvation faith, there's this sustaining daily faith, and then there is this word for charisma, this spiritual given faith. And here's how I would like to talk about this. This charisma of faith biblically, the way I just explained it is, it's like a shot boost of faith in your arm or in your heart in certain situations at certain times. Have you ever been walking into something where you would usually be a big chicken or have total fear or be total mess about it, but all of a sudden out of nowhere as a believer, something just happened in your spirit, in your heart, and God just came and rested on you and reassured you that it was going to be okay. Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah, that happens. This happens quite a lot, and it's a huge, huge gift. Charismatic faith appears to be a supernatural, spontaneous injection of faith in a certain individual in a specific scenario. There's some possibilities of these scriptures in the text. You know, Jesus kind of alludes to this, Matthew 17:20. He says to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain or a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The supernatural prayer of faith. And it saves the one who is sick. Usually in the scriptures, it is partnered with a great work. And so why does God stir faith in somebody? Is it just to stir faith in somebody? Like God's working out his glory, right? Like, can I just tell you a little secret? God's number one intention is not to have a quality relationship with you. God's number one intention in the universe is the glorification of his name, because he's worthy, because he's good, because he's our everything. Amen? So when God works, God is working for our benefit, but our benefit is played out in his glory. When we glorify him, amen, we find the benefit of that. Amen? So that's just how it works. But listen to this in Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms and those of those entering in the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So, number one, here's how this works. So, who gets this shot of faith? By the way, when you look at somebody and say, "Hey, I don't have money, get up right now, you're healed." Guess what? That is an injection of faith, we hope, or you're just a lunatic and you're trying to make things happen that aren't supposed to happen, right? And so Paul, the brother tells this, Peter and John, tell this dude, "I don't have any money, but stand up right now," and walks. That is the injection of faith. Here's the response. What happens? The dude gets healed, he gets up, and he is what? Walking around, praising God, doing the thing. It's followed by a manifestation. And so another example is this was George Mueller. Everybody have heard of George Mueller before? He was this English guy who had a heart for orphanages overseas a long time ago. And he came to this deal where he needed money to fund his orphanage, or all these kids were going to go hungry. And so as he prayed and as he thought, he had this, what I would call an injection of faith, that he wasn't supposed to ask anybody for a dime. He was going to trust the Lord and the money was just going to show up. Now, I don't know about you. I've mulled over that story in my life, you know, being a church planter. I'm like, "Well, I think I trust Jesus, but I ask people to tithe and give." You know what I mean? But he said, "No, I'm not going to ask anybody for anything." Here's the deal. Shortly, within a year, they were given $1.5 million. In their time was multiplied times oomph number, whatever it was, and they were sustained. What on earth would make a man go, "Hey, I've got all these orphans counting on me. I want to feed the hungry and the poor, give them a home." He had this injection of faith in a moment that said, "Don't ask anybody, trust me." And God came through with it. Amen? Amen. So here's a gift of faith. The Holy Spirit distributes this gift to some people in the church to encourage and build up the church. Those with this gift trust God that he's sovereign and he's good. They take him at his word. They expect God to move, and they're not surprised when he answers a prayer or performs a miracle. Sam Storms has this quote, old Sammy. I quote him a couple times this week. He says, "The gift of faith is that mysterious surge of confidence which rises within a person in a particular situation of need or challenge and gives an extraordinary certainty and assurance that God is about to act through a word or an action." Here's the saucy parts. Can a person have this charisma of faith at all times? I just don't believe it's biblical. Think about it for a minute. If God, and there, by the way, there are people who believe this doctrine, that they have this, and that they are a walking, talking bomb of faith everywhere they go, and they believe that that is a charisma. Here's my argument to that. This is just a personal argument. I have yet to meet a person in my life that is absolutely full of faith about every single situation in their life. I've yet to meet you. If you're out there, holla, please come and lead this church. I will become your associate. Jimmy will become associate to the regional associate. Jimmy will move down and we will just follow after you all the days of our life. But it is bad doctrine. Here's why. Think about it. If you were given a charisma of faith in every opportunity of your life, every challenge, every hole, every mountain, every valley, where on earth would you ever have to need to rely on Jesus and actually grab onto him in the darkest hours? I got to tell you what, I believe that I'm a monstrously faithful man. And I don't try to boast about that, but we trust Jesus with our lives. We trust Jesus with our children. We've sacrificed a lot. But in the end, if I can be honest, there are some things that happen in my life that I end up looking like a chicken with my head cut off, screaming and running around like a little pansy boy because I'm totally in fear and I don't have faith. Anybody confess to that in this room? Like I'm bad mama jama in all these other areas, especially next up to other people. But then there's a few areas that come knocking and I go, and I'm in the corner sucking my thumb. But here's the truth about that. Do you know where my faith is built the most? Is in that corner sucking my thumb like a baby when I have to hold on to Jesus and say, Lord, I trust you. I can't see it, but I want you. And so to say that somebody has this all-time 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, on-demand charisma, I would argue that you don't. And so we can squab after that, after church, if you want. That's okay. Here's an illustration. There have been times in my life where this injection of faith has just come over me. So many of you have heard me talk in the past about my grandmother. She died last year. Great lady, not a believer, but she got sick about 10 years ago with stage 4 cancer. And so the doctors told her to go home and die. And so our thing was, well, we're just going to pray. I'm talking to my mom one day on the phone, and all of a sudden I get this injection of faith, which is not like me in this situation. And I say, Mom, you know what? I just feel like God is going to heal her, and he's going to show himself to you through healing her. And as the words came out of my mouth, I went, ooh, I couldn't get them back. I would never say stuff like that. I don't write checks for God's faith and glory that he hasn't said he's going to cash. I don't talk that way. I don't believe that way. That happens in every scenario. But guess what? I get this injection of faith out of my mouth. It comes. I tell my mother, who's not a believer, hey, Jesus is going to heal your mama and he's going to show himself to you. And then I cowered. And guess what happens? The Lord healed my grandma. She was healed of stage 4 cancer. I mean, literally 1 week it was there. They told her to die. The next PET scan, a week later, all gone. Now, where on earth did I get that? I'm a man of faith, but I don't tell people you're going to be healed. I believe that that's a good example. So what are some obstacles for this injection of faith? Number one, forgetting that faith isn't always something we're empowered with in every situation. God doesn't give you supernatural faith in every situation we come into. It's something we grow in. How does this build up the church? It seems obvious, but that's how we're going to go through all of these. The church needs people with this gifting and this gifting to fall in the middle of hard seasons, right? Like we need to see people with a supernatural gift of faith to encourage us. And why do you think that's part of the reason why God gives them is to keep us going, right? How much do you need sometime for God just to show up and inject faith into your veins and say, hey, I've got this. Don't worry. I'm with you. Unless y'all are just super faithful folks and you're just making me look stupid. I'm just confessing a bunch of stuff. I think that happens to all of us, doesn't it? Yeah. When we see the Spirit working in faith through someone, it stirs our faith and shows us that he is with us. And it just stirs us to trust him. What are some indicators that you might have had this gifting fall on you or will? So when certain situations arise, you have a constant peace that the Lord is absolutely with you or others around you. You can sense God working in a situation and share that with other people. And when others panic, you stand firm. And I would add also, in hindsight, when you usually panic, but all of a sudden you stand firm in the middle of a situation where you would always be running the other way, but then all of a sudden you have this injection of peace on you. I would like to argue that that could possibly be this charisma of faith falling on you in a hard situation because of God's grace. Amen? So here's the next easily explainable one. Healing. Everybody say healing. Healing. Man, everybody's just on the same page on this one. I love it. And so here's something important with this healing. The Greek calls it, it's literally translated, gifts of healings. There's nothing in the Bible that says a gift of healing. The Greek literally says gifts of healings. They're both plural, and that's important as we move on, because I would like to argue that there is no gift of healing that is specifically on one person at one time, all the time, at their command and their will. The scripture doesn't say that. The scripture doesn't show that. And so we're going to talk about what real biblical healing looks like. And I might get a little ticked off as we talk about this, if you don't mind. Amen. And so here, healing, number one, let's just start with healing. Healing is an intimate picture of who Jesus is. Like, that is his nature. God restores, God heals, God brings new life through his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we work through the scriptures, look at Matthew 4, 23 through 24. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew 8:16. That evening, when they brought him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Here's the beautiful thing. He is a healing God. Amen. It is in God's heart and his intention, not in our intention and timing, to heal his children. All throughout the New Testament, what do we see? Jesus healing. All throughout the New Testament, what do we see? The apostles healing. All through the New Testament, people beyond the apostles healing and praying prayers of healing on people. So the question is, why does he heal? Well, first I would just say, because he loves his children. God loves to heal the broken and the sick because he loves us. But when he doesn't heal, does it mean there's an absence of healing? We'll talk about that in a sec. Here's the next part of why does God heal. Number two, it's the revelation of his glory. So listen to this. Mark 5, 8 through 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit to him. Listen, this is the guy that was full of many demons. Legion, right? There were legions of demons in this man. He was on the outside of town. He's cutting himself, breaking chains. No one was around him. And in a second, Jesus walks up to him and brings healing on him. And what is his response? What is his response? Jesus, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. I want to be with where you are. I don't want to leave your side. You are my everything, which, by the way, is the response of salvation among believers. Jesus, I don't want to be anywhere but where you are because I believe in your healing. Amen? So this dude gets it, and then Jesus denies him. Jesus tells him no. He says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And so what did Jesus do? He heals this guy. When the guy just wants to stick with him, he says, no, you need to go tell people about what I have done for you. Need to go share with people about how I healed you, how I worked in your life. Jesus is, and the Lord is looking for glory of his name when he brings healing and miracles on people. Here's another point about why God heals. He wants those who are healed to respond in faith, right? Like, by the way, so what happened to people who were healed in the New Testament? What happened to them eventually? The chariot of fire came down and picked them all up, and none of them perished again. Every single one of them died. Why? What does God do when he heals? I'd like to argue through scripturally, he is calling us to respond. He works miracles for people who are non-believers to respond to him in his glory, and he does it so believers would respond to him in glory because he's worthy. Amen? Luke 17, 15 through 19. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, this is the healing of these 10 guys, and turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. By the way, did Jews and Samaritans get along? No, Jews hated Samaritans. They were dogs to them, unpure people. Here's this Jew rabbi talking to this man he just healed who's a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So listen, the Lord is looking for a response from these guys. 10 guys get healed. One guy comes back and Jesus says, where's the rest of y'all? And the Samaritan dog, who Jesus loved, was healed in his faith. Amen? So here's the big question, the controversial question. Does the Lord always heal? So two answers, yes and no. Here's how the Lord always heals. If you are a follower of Jesus, one day everything in our affliction will be lifted. You understand what I'm saying? So in heaven, there's not one cancer cell in heaven. There's not one weeping mama in heaven. There's not one busted knee in heaven. There's not one heart about to quit in heaven. There's not one addict in heaven anymore. They're set free. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in heaven, guess what? Everybody's healed. So if you are a follower of Jesus, the doctrinal truth that God always heals is true, right? Because whether it comes now or whether it comes later, he is our hope and we will be set free and I will be healed. I will not always look like this. I will not always deal with my stupid mind that's busted. I will not always deal with the back that gives out on me all the time. It'll be gone. I will be healed. But does he promise that he's going to do it now? He does not. He clearly does not promise that he will completely heal everybody. Now listen to me. I'm going to say this in a delightful way. There are churches and movements, and a lot of them that we appreciate for their worship and different things, and I'm not going to call anybody out by name. But there are a lot of people that we listen to and their teaching and their preaching that believe the opposite of this. They believe because we are the inheritance of Jesus, the Spirit of God is in us, that everybody gets absolute healing. It's just a matter of your faith. It's just a matter of your faith. If you believe or not, if you believe or not, if you believe or not, if you have enough faith, you will be healed. And if you haven't been healed, it's because your faith. Because it's not in God's nature to allow harm on his children. And then I go, read the Bible. And they literally talk like this. Well, Jesus is the ultimate truth. He healed everybody. And so the rest of the scripture is truth, but Jesus is a higher truth. So we follow the only higher truth, even though that was true. It's not as true as Jesus. So Jesus always healed. That's how we get this thing that everybody gets healed. That's just stupid. Job was faithful in hell or high water, and the Lord allowed him to suffer. The Lord allowed his children to die, 10 kids in one day. God doesn't always heal. God doesn't always heal now. And I think if you believe some of that stuff, I'd encourage you to read your Bible because it's garbage. And I've known a lot of people who are loving Jesus, suffering with cancer, and some good-intentioned person tells them, why don't you just have enough faith? What does that say to somebody who desperately loves Jesus? And let me share something with you. There's two stories of this. My grandmother was completely not into Jesus. She didn't love Jesus. She didn't proclaim Jesus. I tried to the day she died to share the gospel with her. And guess what? She never called on the name of Jesus once. And guess what? She was miraculously healed. How was it her faith that saved her? On the other hand, there's this beautiful woman of God named Ashley Flippin, who we were in Greece with a few years ago. She was ahead of our missions team as we worked with Syrian refugees. And from the minute I met her and her husband Thomas and their little girl, I had a heart for them. I couldn't even explain it. And a couple days into our worship with them and working with Syrian refugees, she gets up to the front. She says, hey, I just want to share and be transparent with you guys. I came here with stage 4 cancer. But I came here with cancer and I had a choice to stay home and receive treatments that the doctors think might save my life or come here. And I just prayed and I just felt like God called me here, that my healing was just me and worshiping him and trusting him and following him. There's this mother of a 3-year-old baby girl in her 20s, beautiful woman of faith, great mom, great daughter. And then they come home and they're going everywhere. They're going to this place on the West Coast to get some healing and some spiritual school. They're going down to Texas to these churches for healing. They're going all over the place trying to believe for healing. Guess what? They buried her a month ago. She's gone. She not have enough faith? She was one of the most godly women I know. And yet she didn't get healed physically, but I guarantee you what, she's healed now. She's healed now, babe. That doctrine is a horrible doctrine. And when we talked about the gift of faith, everybody sees it abused and we run the other way. Well, what are some things to hold back healing? Just so I say these, because I am in agreement with some of these things. Number one, we know that sometimes God doesn't heal because of sin. There is direct sin in our lives that's not repented of, that's not dealt with. And so God doesn't answer our prayers in the way we would because the prayers of a righteous man are answered. Okay, that does happen. Number two, faith. We can't ignore places like James 5 where it says, call upon the elders and pray if you are sick and they will anoint you with oil. And by the faith of your prayers, you will be healed. There is a faith measurement of healing. You got to believe when you pray that God will heal. He wants to heal, that he's a healing God. Amen. But there's another reason why it doesn't happen sometimes, just because of his sovereign will. Just because he has another plan for somebody that isn't immediate and right now healing. And guess what? He's good. Guess what? He's worthy of our glory. He's not a mean God that would allow his children to suffer. Suffering is an actual DNA trait of following Christ. When we follow Jesus, we suffer. But suffering like him makes us like him. And we become more like him, and we are more in the image of Jesus. Suffering is our blessing. Some people with their bad doctrine want to sell you into that doesn't exist. That is garbage. Boy, I got on that, didn't I? There is no scriptural guarantee anywhere that a person can heal anyone wherever they desire. So I want to tell you this. Other people in our mainstay that have these huge deals, and they're faith healers, and they can just come and knock people over with their coats. Because, you know, you saw Peter and Paul doing that a lot, right? You can knock people over. And yes, I'm talking specifically about people. Some people say, well, don't say bad things about people because that's not, doesn't honor the Lord. You know what honors the Lord? We're supposed to call out bad doctrine that brings corruption on people. That is bad doctrine. Do you think for a minute if there was a real gift of healing, the one place that Jesus would want it more than any other place is on national TV for millions and millions of dollars in a spectacle? If the gift of healing really existed in a person, in one man at their command, wouldn't it want to be better served at the hospital? In a children's home, on the missions field? Or would it be in this spectacle where we bring in millions of dollars for a man to say, heal people? Holy moly, that ticks me off. I'm just saying this, why? I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I'm saying as your shepherd and your pastor, I am raising the flag for truth. God is a God of healing. God is not a God of healing spectacles. Amen. It is all subject to the sovereign will of God. Every spiritual gift is, and no man can demand and command a gift at any point in time. Amen. Here's proof. The disciples, pretty bad mama jamas, right? The apostle Paul, did Paul have the gift of healing, we could argue? Absolutely. Did Paul go around and pray for people and they get healed? Time and time and time again. Did it happen every time? No. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, right? They keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations. A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. He goes on to say, I pleaded to the Lord for 3 times for him to take this thing away from me. And God's answer was no. God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul could not even heal himself all the time. It's not the only thing. Listen to this. There's this weird little obscure text with Timothy. Timothy, we say Timothy's probably closer to Paul than anybody else on the face of the earth. Timothy is his Timothy. He's his underling, his disciple. He loves him. Paul calls him his spiritual son, and he's his spiritual father. Listen to this in 1 Timothy 5:22 through 23. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No, listen to this. Listen, this is in quotations. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Hey, Paul just said we can have a little nip, a little something, something. But think about it for a minute. What is he telling Timothy? Hey, don't just drink water. Have a little wine sometimes to help your bad stomach and your frequent ailments. What can we simply put together in this scenario? Do you think that Timothy was not being prayed over by Paul? Do you think that Timothy hadn't been laid on hands for these frequent ailments in his stomach and these issues that he had going on over and over again? You think Paul just forgot because he was so busy? No, I guarantee you there was prayers of healing for Timothy. And guess what? Timothy has ongoing ailments where his spiritual papa said, hey, take a little nip-nip here and there and help your belly. Does healing always happen. Not the way we think it should. We go back to the gifts of healing, the plurality. They are gifts of healings. Now, here's the flip side of this. So there's all this abuse, and then a lot of us run away from healings, but I'm telling you, there's greener pastures and glory in the right side of healing. I have witnessed people who seem to have an inclination to pray healing over people and can with greater access to other people. I have known people in my life that are people who pray a lot for people who are sick, and they seem to see more people healed than other people. Does it happen every single time? No, I know people that love to pray for people's backs. And when these people pray for people's backs, sometimes they get healed more than other people. I've seen it. I can't explain it. The only thing that maybe explain it is these are these gifts of healings that God might give them out in certain afflictions, certain things to certain people, certain times. I don't know. But I believe that some people have this gifting far more frequently than others. But I also can see that everyone in this has this access to this gifting. You have access to the gifting of healing through the power of the Holy Spirit. We should be praying for one another feverishly to be healed, right? We don't come in here. I love the whole sovereign prayer. God's sovereign, whatever happens, happens. Like, I believe that, but that's not a prayer of faith. A prayer of faith is we're going to pray like Jesus is going to heal. We know he can heal. He wants to heal. And guess what? Even if he doesn't, he's good anyway, but we're going to keep praying in faith. Amen? And you can easily see scripturally, no one has this consistent gifting of healing in the Bible. Amen? Adam Clark said, the power which at particular times the apostles received from the Holy Spirit to cure diseases, a power which was not always resident in them, for Paul could not cure Timothy nor remove his own thorn in the flesh because it was given only on extraordinary occasions, though perhaps more generally than many others. So here's the thing. God puts the gift of healing in his people. Amen? In his way. We have seen it time and time again. I'm preaching. You've heard me. In Indonesia, a woman comes up to me with tuberculosis, 15 years. I'm going, uh-oh. Trusting Jesus in faith to touch this woman. We touch her head, touch her shoulder. We pray. The woman is healed. I don't make up stories. I'm a doubter and a hater as much or more than any of you in this room. But I'm telling you, we prayed. We had a night of worship that night. I feel the power of God come in this little church in the middle of Indonesia on the north side of this island. And all of a sudden, I felt the Lord say, hey, right now, shut the door, worship, and pray for healing right now over everybody. I said, all right, guys, this is going to sound a little weird, but I feel like we're supposed to pray right now for some healing. I kid you not. Courtney couldn't walk. She was in pain. Your knee or your ankle? Oh, I messed that up for service. Thank God. I was saying, Courtney had asthma, was having a hard time breathing. We prayed over her. I kid you not, she started breaking out in tears because she could breathe. Other people in the room starting to pray for afflictions and things that come on them. People were healed and walked up out of there. How did that happen? The Lord just showed up. Here's the deal. We're called to ask for it. We're called to pursue it. And we're not supposed to stop praying and asking for healing. And even if he doesn't, he's good. Amen? Amen? Amen. What are some obstacles to healing? Number one, pride. The temptation to think that you are this bad mama jama that can just call down healing from heaven. Obviously, the other side of that is getting overly discouraged when healing doesn't come. That's a real temptation. How does this build up the church? Well, when we see other people be healed, it's a powerful witness, right? Have you ever been a part of something where you saw somebody miraculously healed and you went, hey, that was cool? Anybody ever seen that? Or do you walk out of there going, woohoo, God is good. Jesus healed. Yeah, you're welcome. That was a nice echo, wasn't it? You got to take those stupid effects off my voice. Seriously. Healing shows the Lord's love for his people and helps us be bold in praying for one another. And I didn't put this on, which seems stupid. When you get healed, you get healed, right? When people get healed, they feel better. God's glory is happening in the church. What are some indicators that you might have this gifting? You're compassionate towards people that are sick and you pray over them regularly. You have great faith and trust that God can, will, and heal. And you're not deterred when he doesn't. You're motivated knowing that God's revealed power will draw people to himself when he heals and your ultimate concern is spiritual well-being of those being healed in the relationship with Jesus. Listen, this is a great indicator if you have the right heart for gifts. If the heart for gifts are, look at what I can do versus, man, I want to bless people with this, that is the right heart. That's the right heart of gifting. That's the right heart of a Christian, by the way, is to serve other people before yourself. Amen? Here's the last easy one. Everybody say miracles. Watch this. What is a miracle? This is important. Again, the Greek, you have to read the Bible. The Greek's definition of this in the Greek is this dynamis. It's acts of power, workings of powers. It does not say there is a gifting of miracles. Someone who has miracles in them all the time. It doesn't say that. It says plural. There are workings of miracles. There, everybody understand what I'm saying? So it's clear here, again, since it's a term that is plural, that we can easily argue that these aren't occurrences that come through one person all the time. And so is this, what is a miracle? Is Paul just talking about healings? Well, is healings a part of miracles? Yes. But why would he repeat himself? Is there more to what a miracle is just beyond healing? I would like to argue, yes, healings are absolutely miracles, but there are more manifestations of miracles. So the working definition, this describes when the Holy Spirit chooses to override the laws of nature working in or through an available person. Here's some biblical accounts of miracles. So if we go to the Old Testament, we look in the Old Testament, what happens in Exodus chapter 7? Moses. Here is this dude that killed somebody, hiding from the Lord out in the middle of the field for 40 years as a shepherd. God calls him, he argues with him, he talks to him through a burning bush, he argues with him. Finally, he goes, and what happens between Moses and Pharaoh as God works these things out, right? Rivers turn to blood, there are plagues of frogs and darkness, all this stuff happens, God works through Moses. Who did that? Moses? Those are miracles. Who did that? The Lord was working that through Moses, amen? We see in parting in the Red Sea, right? What happens? They walk up, Moses, the Lord tells him to do what? Hold up his staff, and what happens? When was the last time one of y'all just said you split some seas in two? Some of you are like, well, when I'm in the bathroom, the water goes like this when I sit down. For some of us, the water runneth over when we get in the bathtub. That's why some of us don't take baths anymore. Hey, where'd all the water? Okay. Amen. We see it in Elijah. He multiplies this poor woman's oil who has nothing and no food. We look in the New Testament. We know that Jesus performed miracles over and over and over again. He turns water into wine. That's a pretty bad Mama Jama thing, right? He feeds thousands with loaves and fish, Matthew 14 and 15. He feeds 4,000, and then he feeds 5,000, which is more than that's who's actually there. He calms a storm with his words, right? He just tells a storm to shut up, quiet down. It stops. Amen? He casts out demons multiple times. So here's the deal. In the New Testament, beyond Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus, the apostles perform miracles of all kinds. In the early church, listen, Acts 2, 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I don't know what they were, right? Listen, Acts chapter 9, verse 40, Peter raises Tabitha, otherwise more correctly known as Dorcas. My wife would not let me allow our children to be named Dorcas. I don't know why. She's oppressive. She's oppressive like that sometimes. She just keeps her brother down. I want to go biblical. She's like, we ain't going biblical. Okay. And so Peter raises this Tabitha from the dead. Like, is healing a part of that? Yeah, but there seems to be, could we tag this in on a miraculous level even beyond healing? She was deed, now she was alive. Amen? Listen to this, one of my favorite texts. Paul causes blindness on a dude. Blindness on a dude. Listen to this. In Acts 13, 8 through 11, but Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Paul, who was also called Saul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, listen to this, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Paul blinded a dude. That's awesome. But what is that? Is that Paul? No, it's the Lord. And I don't get it. I don't get it, but Paul does this supernatural thing. We could argue that in Acts chapter 5, Peter rebukes Ananias and Sapphira for lying about the property they sold and the money. As he rebukes them, what happens to both of them? They die. Paul's garments later on in Acts chapter 19 are being used for healings. His garments. Okay, listen. Acts 19, 11 through 12. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Anybody want to do dibs on my shirt after? Huh? I'm going to send you home with this bad mama jama for a fee, which unfortunately is how most of that stuff always plays itself out in our culture. Paul's skivvies, his shirt, his whatever, his clothing items were being taken home to people who were sick and they were being healed and delivered from demonic activity. What do you call that? Yeah, miracles. And then in Acts chapter 4, the church was being persecuted and they prayed. And when they prayed, the place with which they were gathered together was shaken. They prayed and the ground shook. Man, I'd love to be a part of a prayer service like that, wouldn't you? As you go on the scriptures, beyond the apostles, because people argue, well, that was the apostles that died with the apostles. Well, that's not true. It was there with Stephen in Acts chapter 6. He said he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Acts chapter 8, this is Philip. He was not an apostle, but he were cleaning out unclean spirits of people who were around him. And so the question is, why does God give the gift of miracles? Why does God give miracles? So I think the answer is easy. Miracles, just like healing, just like faith, are given by God to the church to reveal his presence and glory among his people. A sense of awe and a sense of wonder, right? This is a supernatural place. This isn't just a church that has good doctrine that sings some songs. We believe that the power of God is here. He comes, he manifests, which is not a scary word. It doesn't mean you're just going after gold tunnels and things flying around in the room. God manifests himself in the room when his people are in the room. Like he does miraculous things. And what happens when you go in an environment and you meet with the Lord in a miraculous way? You're stirred. I remember when I ran into the gospel, instead of just reading it all the time, I love to read the gospel, but I ran into the gospel with the presence of God touching my life. And it changed me in another level. Why does God send miracles? Because he's a bad mama jama. Are these miracles still available today to the church? Yes. There is no scriptural evidence anywhere that points backwards. And there is the witness and the testimony of the church that has seen God work miracles. I'm telling you, you think I'm a liar or a fruitcake or I'm on point, but I've seen God work miracles. That's why I believe. Might not see him like we did with the fervency of the New Testament, but the scriptures say you're supposed to seek it. You're supposed to ask for this gift of miracles. You're supposed to pray for it and believe in faith. All of these gifts we're supposed to go after. When was the last time you prayed, God, just send miracles, Lord, for your glory in me. God, send healing in me, Lord Jesus, to bring healing on that sister, on that brother. We're called to do that. Here's the deal. God is able to work through his people to perform miracles whenever he wants. You understand that? Some things we don't understand, we don't figure out in our head. God does things, he moves. We're on his time and his understanding, not the other way around. Amen? Well, I don't really understand what the Lord is doing, so it can't be true. Welcome to the entirety of Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation. Man cannot comprehend the ways of God. Amen? So how have I seen miracles? I tried to stretch my brain here and not give you the real wacky stuff so you keep coming to church here. Here's one. This is kind of falls under healing, but we've had certain women that have come to this church over the years that were very barren. Women who are heartbroken, they weren't able to have babies, and God doesn't do this all the time, but I felt stirred for us that God was going to do a miracle on one of these ladies in particular. So one Sunday after church, we anointed her with oil. We prayed for a very fruitful womb. I kid you not, after 6 years, no babies, now she has 3 kids. Now, was that me? No, it was the Lord. Maybe she was already pregnant when she walked in the room, but I'm telling you, faith was stirred and we asked for miracles and God did it. And like any couple who gets touched like that, they get healed, they come get restored, they have babies and they go back to church in the suburbs. God bless them. We should charge fees for that stuff sometimes. That's probably the wrong heart. Amen. There have been other times, y'all, serious as a heart attack, where there are people dealing with demonic presence and people dealing with things of the enemy. You could see it. It happened in my home with other people in this church where we prayed and asked God for miraculous deliverance, and God delivered people from demonic. It just happens. These aren't just quacky conversations to have with people who believe on that loosey-goosey doctrine. It's the doctrine of the Bible. It still happens in his church. Amen? God is able. So what are some obstacles? Having the gift of miracles and wanting it? Getting a magic show mentality? Forgetting that everything he is doing is a miracle? How does this help the body? Just seems repetitive, but there's awe and wonder fall on the church when we see miracles. Faith is built when we see miracles happening, and the church is reminded of his power and workings in the body. What are some indicators that you might have had this gifting or will have or have it now? You have a heightened sensitivity to the presence of power of God through the Holy Spirit. You had a special measure of faith and desire for God to reveal himself in miraculous ways to draw people to faith in Jesus. You understand in God's sovereignty and he works when he wants, but you make sure you are available and listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and you commit to prayer and petition. You ask God to reveal his glory to people. You ask for these gifts. Let's go back to the boom. Miraculous gifts are not controversial to the Word of God. Faith, healing, and miracles exist powerfully today in the church when they are from the Spirit, not manufactured and used to edify the body of Christ. There is no controversy here. If we read the scriptures clearly, and I want to say this, some of you have been taught very different. And I want to say, I know that's happened in this room. I know on both sides. What I am telling you is walk with me through the scriptures and show me, instead of the feelings of man, put down the feelings of man and what you've come to experience and show me biblically and through your experience what is real and what is true, and we can have a conversation. What I'm telling you is these things exist. We have seen them, but not only have we have seen them right in the pages of scripture that jump out and still fill God's Holy Spirit-fueled church. See, faith, injections of faith still happen. We should pursue them. Injections of healing happen in God's church. We should pursue them. And miracles happen in God's church. We should pursue them. They're not strained language. People are like, man, I wish we'd just stop that and get back to the Bible. This is the Bible. This is what the early church did. This is what the people who changed the nations did. God worked through them through the gospel and manifested it through people in his church and the gifts. The question is, are you asking? Can you walk past your fear? Some of you have fear. Some of you came from such an abusive side, so abusive, and you swore that all this stuff. I'm telling you, those acts of circusry are evil and wicked. But they exist in a proper place in God's church.